access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We need to deal with the root of the problem, and we forgot what the root, what this problem is. The problem is they moved away from God, and there is no hope apart from Him. They look at their lives, they see no way out. And even Christians commit suicide. I've done 2 funerals of Christians that have taken their life because they felt hopeless. Breaks your heart. And I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're in that condition where you feel hopeless, or if you're thinking of taking your life, here's the thing. Don't. Talk with me. Talk with someone. I don't care who you are. You need to talk with someone. It's that important. If you're listening on the radio, the internet, you call me. You email me. Talk with someone. For us, what we can do for people, what we can do if we're going through these things, James says, let them pray. If you're suffering, if you're facing difficult times, if you feel that you just don't know what to do because of all that's coming down upon you, you pray. Lord, I need your help. You know where I'm at. You know my heart right now is just broken. And God will help you. And some feel, you know, well, that's ridiculous. How's that going to help me? Others see it as a last resort. But think about, where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to lay your request before that can truly help you? God desires to help us through these storms of life that we're facing. And I don't care who you are, we're all going to endure storms in our lives, difficult things. That's a reality. And I think many times we, as we're going through the storms, we lose sight of what we need to do. You know, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 said, be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So if you're in a difficult situation, and if you're not, you will be, because we all go through them. Give it to God in prayer, general requests, supplications, specific, with thanksgiving. God wants to hear from us. Don't come before God complaining. Thank Him for who He is, for His love for you, and so on. And I love what Paul says, because as we bring our concerns before the Lord with an attitude of gratitude, He fills us with His peace. And I understand it's not easy. But focus your mind upon Him, not upon the situation. See, you got the wrong perspective. He's the one that can help. In Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's so important. He's the one that has control of my life. God's not up there and go, hey, guys, what happened to Joe? I kind of misplaced him. What's going on with him today? We laugh at that and think, well, that's ridiculous. But when we're in the midst of a storm, don't we feel that way? God, where are you? We even see in the Psalms, you know, the psalmist crying out, God, where are you? But I love David. You know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Absolutely. I don't care how big the storm surge is. The rock is always higher, isn't it? Absolutely, because the rock is Jesus. And understand this peace that we're spoken of here in Philippians and in Isaiah is not a peace from the storms of life, it's a peace through the storms of life. It's a peace that's from God, not based on our efforts. It's beyond our understanding that we could be at peace in the midst of a storm, and yet God has given to us this peace if we would only receive it by faith. He guards our hearts, our emotions. And many times our emotions just start running wild, don't they? They just take control of our lives. And God says, I'll guard that. You just need to look to me. We need to trust in Him. He's going to guard our minds, our thoughts. Isn't it crazy when things seem out of control, when difficulty comes? Doesn't our mind go 240 trying to figure out, oh my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we're all over the place. God says, I want to give your mind peace. But you got to trust in me on this one. What are you going to do? You got to trust in me, right? Isn't that the hardest thing? You know, I share with you many times before, you know, when my kids were young, you know, we would go up to Michigan by Lake Superior snowmobiling. And my son, my oldest son, Joe, he was very young at the time. And I was driving, my wife was driving, and he was in the back. And he would be screaming because he was so fearful. Why? Because the person driving wasn't him, and he didn't trust him, right? So he drove, and I sat in back, and I was like, ah, you know, this is a little kid driving a snowmobile. Here's the thing. God's driving our lives, right? Can we trust in Him? It's hard. It's hard, isn't it? But how much better to have His peace in our hearts, our emotions, our minds, our thoughts, than to just be going crazy? And it's not easy to give it to God in prayer. You know, we have to focus on Him instead of everything that's going on around us. But the peace of God, it fills our life. How much better? And here's the thing. When we are not giving it to Him, we're discouraged, we're down, we lash out at others, we take it out on them. Have you ever done that before? And if you say no, I'll talk with your spouse after service this morning. Well, you have. That's just what happens sometimes. We lose control, and you know they're the nearest person, so sorry, you get it. But God says, no, I want to hear from you because I want to give you peace during this difficult time. And so asking God for strength to go through those times, wisdom as we're going through those times. You know, James said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's going to give liberally to all without reproach. I like that. And this is, please understand, I'm not speaking from an ivory tower. I've experienced His peace through many very difficult situations in my life, as you have. Over the last year or so, it's been really tough. And I'm not sure why, but God shares with me through other people what some have said about me, how, you know, they mock me or angry at me or whatever. God just gives me such wisdom. And the interesting thing is I've asked Him. And it's amazing how He shows me. Because there are times, Lord, should I have done it that way? And it's like God shows me, this is why you did it that way. Because I told you. And this is the reason. Very clearly. And you can have peace through those very difficult times. My refuge is in the Lord. Our refuge has to be in Him. Remember, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I love that. It's a lesson I learned. It was a difficult one, and I'm sure I'm going to have to learn it again because we all go through storms, many storms throughout our life. But it's important that we understand that. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's not complicated. This is not like, you know, advanced theology. This is basic. And I need the basics, guys. I need the basics. Well, the next point Paul makes almost seems out of place. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let them sing psalms here in James 5:13. If you look at this, it fits perfectly. It's not out of place. You see, there are some in the church who are suffering. They need to pray. There are also some in the church who are cheerful. And what do they need to do? They need to praise the Lord. The word cheerful is speaking of those who have a joyful attitude. It's not speaking of those who are physically well, but really well in spirit. And it doesn't mean that things were going perfect in their lives. You know, it could be in the midst of a storm, but they could praise the Lord. You know, isn't it easy to praise God when everything goes well? Absolutely. But what about when things aren't going so well? Can you praise Him? He's still God. That hasn't changed. You know, turn over to Acts chapter 16 for a second. You know, Paul and Silas are in prison for their faith in a Philippian jail. And We're going to pick up Acts 16, verse 23, where we're told this. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I read that, I wonder, what would have happened if they were in that Philippian jail complaining? "Why are we in here, man? We're just serving God. This is unfair. How come?" They're praising God. I'm sure they're praying for the other prisoners, praying for the jailer. And I'm not saying that if you're going through a difficult time, you put on a facade of being joyful. If you're going through tough times, overwhelmed, pray. And I guarantee you, after you pray and you get refocused, guess what? You'll be cheerful, right? And you'll be able to praise the Lord, give Him the glory and honor that's due Him. I mean, this was not easy. Their feet were in stocks, probably put far apart. They were beaten. And I don't know about you, but at midnight, in stocks, in a prison that's dirty and filthy for serving the Lord, I don't know if I honestly could say I'd be praising Him at that time. I'd be wondering, what in the world is going on here? But they are. You know, Paul in Philippians 4:4, again, when he was in prison, said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Wow. That's an amazing statement. Just praising God, it changes your whole attitude, doesn't it? And I think these two points go hand in hand. One is to plead with God for comfort during the difficult time that you're facing. And the other is to sing praises to God for the comfort that they've received. One writer put it like this. He said, "James desires that God be remembered and praised in all situations, the good as well as the bad. The two situations, in trouble and as happy, form a strong contrast designed to cover all the varied emotional experiences of life. Both verbs stand in the two rhetorical questions and all attention to the nature of the situation. The gloomy valley and the sunny height can both be dynamic instruments in strengthening the believer's conscious relation to God." Absolutely. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing psalms. Well, back in James here, we're going to pick up in verse 14 of James chapter 5. We have the next point where James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So if you're sick, you need to call for the elders. And the responsibility here falls on the one who's sick, not the elders, or if they're too sick, the family, to call for the elders. Why elders? Why plural? Because the person then doesn't get the credit for the healing if God heals, right? It's a plurality. It's elders. They're both there. You know, we have faith healers today who go around from city to city to heal people, but where's the focus? You need to go to them on this certain date because that's when the healing is going to be. You need to give money to them, and then you could receive the healing. Have you ever seen in the scriptures Jesus charge for healing? All right, you're cleansed from your sin. That'll be $19.95 plus sales tax. Is that crazy? But that's what we do. And not everyone is healed. God is sovereign. We have to remember that. And it's according to His will and not ours. And He gets the glory, not man. What about this anointing oil? Well, I think it's a point of contact for a person's faith to be released. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon our lives. The word here, though, for anoint was used for massage. We see it used in Mark 16:1, where The woman wanted to prepare the body of Christ for burial, to anoint the body with oil. Maybe massaging the oil into the body. They did this. It was common practice in those days. But again, I personally believe that we're dealing with physical sickness here and severe stuff. This isn't like, could you come anoint me with oil? I got a sinus infection, or I got a cold, or I stubbed my toe. They're dying. The only hope they have is that the Lord brings healing. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray for someone who is sick. Of course you can. But the point here is they're sick. They're dying. Call for the elders. Let them anoint them with oil. So I think that's the idea here. And you know, when James says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick," he's not saying that everyone's going to be healed. That would go against what the rest of the scriptures teach us. Yes, the elders were to come, anoint the person with oil, and believe by faith that God would heal the person, but it's up to God because he's sovereign. And if God wants to heal him, he will. That's what John tells us in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." To me, that's the key. It's his will, not mine or yours. God knows what's best. We're only looking at things short-sighted. We don't see the big picture. During the reign of Hezekiah, in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah was a godly man. He was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was told by the prophet Isaiah that he was going to die and he needed to get his house in order. And in 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1, listen to what we're told. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. God's perfect will for Hezekiah was, he's going to die. Get your house in order. Hezekiah didn't like it. He wept. God added 15 more years to his life. And we think, well, that's great. 15 years, that's a lot of time. But it wasn't great. God allowed this, but it wasn't his perfect will for Hezekiah. I believe it was more of his permissive will. And the reason I say that is because those added years of Hezekiah, he had a son by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king. He led the nation into idolatry, and he was so bad that his actions brought the nation into captivity down the road. They had passed the point of no return. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, listen to what we're told. "Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made, in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them.' But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Wow. That is a very sad story. And yes, Manasseh in the end believe he comes to know the Lord, but All the sin he brought to that nation is what brought the nation into captivity. You know, I'm not saying, well, now you're making me afraid to pray for someone. No. When we pray always, Lord, your will be done, because it's what's best. And then we have to accept his sovereign will. You know, you bring everything to him in prayer. And again, not everyone is healed. And I realize, you know, there are groups that feel, you know, they have this special anointing, can heal anyone anytime they want. But they left God out of the picture. The Spirit gives to us what is needed. We don't do these things on our own. And really, if they had the special anointing, why aren't they at Children's Hospital emptying it out? I mean, you're growing a leg a half an inch. Great. Why don't you go heal that boy of cancer or that girl of cancer? You see, it's a show. It's a scam. Does God heal? Absolutely. But it's according to his will. You can just go and look at a cemetery and go, well, yeah, people die. Not everyone's healed. And even when we're healed, guess what? Lazarus, remember, God raised him from the dead. What happened to him? He ended up dying later on. That's the reality. It's appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment, we're told in Hebrews. The death rate is still the same. It's one per person. Can't change that. Also, you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they kind of took these verses here in James to mean it's a command of sacrament of extreme unction, and it's administered to people that were preparing for death. And that's not what this is about. I think these people are very sick, but aren't you preparing them for life as well? Okay, so if these physical bodies go back to the dust of the earth, where does our spirit and soul go with? Either the Lord or apart from him. So if they're saved, you're preparing them for heaven. It was interesting, and I didn't get to read the article, but there was an article out there saying scientists have proved that all our soul's spirit goes back into the universe. Well, it's kind of true. Kind of. They missed the point. You're either going to go to be with the Lord or apart from him. They left that part out, but that is a reality. And here's the thing. For all of us, as we prepare for eternity, are we prepared to meet our Maker? You know, that's the biggest issue. I don't know if you realize this yet, but these bodies are moving from order to disorder. They're decaying. You know, my son and I run together, and you know, he's like, after a long run, he'd be like, "Dad, you really smell." Sorry, it's just the body decaying, man. You know, there's not a lot I could do about it. That's just the way it is. And that's the reality. But I know where this body's, where I'm going. This body's going to the dust of the earth. I'm going to be with the Lord one day. When is that? I don't know. But I know it's a reality because I know him. He paid in full the penalty for my sins, for your sins. Have you repented and asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life? Because if you have, you're prepared to meet your Maker. And James also said, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You're like, well, what is that talking about? Well, it's possible that he's speaking of sickness being the result of sin. But let me be clear on this. Not all sickness is a result of sin. There are some people who make you feel that way. You know, you've got a major illness, so is there some sin in your life? No, it's just I guess original sin brought about death, but everything else now, you know, we're seeing the death process occur after Adam sinned in the garden. In John 9, we see an example. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." What I find interesting, and this was the mentality of that day, was that, oh, maybe was it the parents that sinned? Or did he have a prenatal sin? Did he sit in the womb? Is that crazy? But that was the mentality. He was born blind. He must have some sin or his parents. No. Let me also say this. Sickness, even death, can be a result of those sin in our life, though. We can't ignore that fact. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 34 said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.